Well, we've got Thanksgiving coming up, and I looked at some different pictures to put up there, and I saw the one with the wagon, and I thought, man, we need to have that one up, because, you know, just a little basket or whatever, that just doesn't really express what God really does for us and what we should be thankful for, because we have a lot to be thankful for. We are really blessed, and we are blessed in so many different ways, but the main way that we're blessed is by what God has done in our hearts, about who he has made us and how he has brought us together and made us a part of what he's doing, and the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that gives us. We have a lot of blessings, and we also have physical blessings. And sometimes it's easy for people to get their eyes on the physical blessings and think that those are the most important thing. And God does, you know, he takes care of us, and he lets us see his hand by the things that he does physically, but they're not the real blessings. But they can communicate to us God's presence. And those of you who've been here a long time have been through and seen a lot of things that God has done. And usually at the first of the year, I'll go over a few of the things, but I'm just gonna mention a few things. 10 years ago, some of you remember that this building was in such poor shape that our insurance company canceled our insurance because of how the carpet was throughout the church with all the duct tape. And how many of you were here at that time and didn't notice the duct tape until we got canceled? We're so used to it. But something had to be done. And at that time, we were not in a position to do anything about it. And at that time also, when they canceled us, we realized, you know, we kind of had drug our feet and not made some claims on a little wind damage that was done to the roof, and it's not right to get another insurance company and then claim it for them. We needed to claim it on the other one. So we made a claim for the roof, and they kind of fought us on it. But luckily, we had someone in here who worked for the city and got someone to come in and said, no, you got to replace it. You can't. Because when they took the shingles off, it had rotted in there so much that the dust was in there, and when oxygen hit it, it did what I've heard about, but couldn't believe it until it happened here, but it had spontaneous combustion, and the roof just caught on fire. We were just one storm with wind coming through to this whole building being burnt to the ground, and we had no idea about it. And so they ended up replacing the roof. But we also had to do work on some of these beams because they had been rotted. And so that was extra money the insurance didn't pay for. And we got a check in from somebody who has never stepped foot in this church that covered that amount. And so we didn't have anything, and yet we're there. And God started moving on people's hearts. And we did a renovation that there was no possible way 10 years ago we could have fix that carpet, but God moved in people's hearts, and we didn't just replace the carpet, it was beautiful. And you know, we've had things that have gone through, and it just shows the heart of people. The reason I'm doing that is because a lot of times you don't get to see what happens, but we have a lot of things that we had one of our youth one time who came up and played on stage. The first time he played on stage, we had somebody who came up and said, you know what, that kid is around here all the time. I just feel God is calling me to invest in his life and give him a summer internship here. We've never had an internship here before or after. It was just God was saying, I want something special for this child, and he moved on somebody's heart to do that. We had somebody come up the next week and give one, and we had two interns one time for a summer where they just studied the word together and just grew in their Christian faith. It's just God putting love in the heart of people, and things that he wants to do to touch do that. We've had all kinds of things that have happened up in here. We're trying to work the sound and get it together, and somebody notices the drums are too loud. We're not gonna buy drums. But somebody comes up and they say, hey, I see all the problems you guys are having and stuff like that. I want electronic drums. Well, they're too expensive because you gotta, no, we'll get them. And there's a lot of blessings that come when you're on this side that you realize that God is working inside of hearts of people, and God is sending messages. This building, right? Can you believe what we've done during COVID? Can you believe that? I mean, we have COVID come, and people are afraid to come to church, and we feel like God is leading us to keep people together. We get a tent, and during that time, we start to see what God wants us to do. And how many of you realize we never stepped up here once for any of these things that I could talk for a long, long time. We've never stepped up here once and said, hey, we need this. Can we have a building fund, or can we do anything like that? It's just God touching the hearts of people. And here we are, COVID is coming, and they tell us that 1/3 of the churches will never reopen. Probably not in the South, because we're a little more religious than the North. If you're from the North, excuse me, I come from up there too. So, but it's just a fact that people up here are much more religious, and they're much more serious about the daily religious life than people up North. And so we're probably not going to have 1/3 of the churches here, but across the country, 1/3 of the churches are closing. And at that time, without asking for it, look around. It's amazing what God does. But that's not the blessing. The blessing is the hearts of the people who care about their family that Christ put them in. It's not a building that we come to and we sit for an hour. It's the family of people that God has put us next to that we love, we care about. And so we're invested in their lives. We have a lot of blessings that God has shown us. And it's interesting too how, you know, it's just like with your family. I don't know how it is in your family, but in our family, you know we need a new roof. But we're not going to put money in that roof because, you know, we got other things to do. When do you put your roof on? Yeah, when it's about ready to leak or when it starts leaking. That's when we go, okay, I got to bite the bullet and I got to do it, right? And so we have periods where God does amazing stuff, and it's just like, I cannot believe that. And then we have periods where, you know, none of that goes, but then it seems like when needs happen, God moves, and he always does more than what we need. And I think that's a wonderful thing. The staff sees it, and the staff is kind of in awe about what God does. Sometimes I think I don't share that enough, that people realize what some of you do for others of you. And it happens all the time. But you are more blessed than you realize, because it is easy for us to look at new carpet or new windows, but it's really hard for us to see things like Eric just talked about unless he talks about it and you see it. It's real easy to sit in a building like this, and it's one of the reasons that we do the Thanksgiving every week. Because I want you to be able to see things in the hearts of people that are sitting next to you that you might not ever have the chance to actually have an intimate conversation with, because we can't do that with everybody. But this room is full of people who God has transformed their life, who love the Lord and serve the Lord. And you might not know it if you sit and you don't hear it. But we're blessed in many ways. I'm just going to read Ephesians 1:3-5 here. I love this little section. It says, praise be to the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The hearts he gives us, the joy he gives us, the connections he gives us with himself and with others, those things are more valuable than anything else that we have. For he chose us. Think about that. You're in this room, and the vast majority of people in Chattanooga are not in a room like this. You've taken out time to come and worship the Lord because of what he's done for you. Because as you were drifting through life, God chose you. He spoke to you. You heard that voice. All of a sudden, the things that you had heard about become real, and you realize that God was right there. He was real, and he was talking to you, and he was calling you to let go of your life and to commit to the unknown. And that was scary for us. But God chose us. Before the world was created, he chose us, and he sought us, and he called us, and he called us to be holy. That means he called us to be separated out from the world that lives for itself, to be his children, his servants, to be part of his family. God chose us and made us different. He made us his treasure. He made us his children, and he called us to be blameless in his sight. Now, last time I checked, there's probably nobody in here who'd say I'm completely blameless, right? I mean, how many of you in here would admit that you don't deserve the grace and the position God has given you? Sometimes God uses me, and I really am not worthy to be used in this way. And yet God gives me those privileges. He gives me that privilege to be his child and to be part of his kingdom because he loves me. And he looks at me and he sees the intent of my heart, and he doesn't hold me accountable for every weakness, every fault, and every struggle that I have. Other people he will. He'll hold them account for every deed they did, not us. We fall all the time. And yet we are blameless in his sight. He sees us with as much love as we see a two-year-old who's toddling around getting into stuff we've told him 100 times not to get into. But we still love him. And that's how God is. In love, he predestined. That means it was always his unchanging plan. He's never changed from this plan. From the beginning, it was his will, which will happen, that we will be adopted into his family. As sons, and I know in the ancient times they counted the family by the male, but we don't do that today, so some of your translations say family, because it includes all of those. But you've got a leader of your household that you carry that name, and that's what this is referring to. But he predestined us to be adopted into his family in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to be the praise of his glorious grace. We are the praise. Our lives shout out, God is great. Our lives shout out, God can do miracles. Our lives shout out, God is merciful. God is graceful. God is so good to us. And he's freely given us all of that through the one he loves. We have all of that in Christ. We have all of that through Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead to give us life. So together, we're one, blessed, happy, grateful, loving, beautiful, not perfect, but beautiful family. And we're beautiful because we're not looking for each other's faults. We're looking for each other's potential in Christ. And we want to live with each other with the same mercy and grace that God does. And that makes the family of God so special and so good. And we are a blessing, or excuse me, we are blessed to be a blessing. And as we start to live that out and realize that God has given all of this to me, and through his Spirit, he is using me to share it with others, to be able to find the freedom and the redemption I have. How many of you in here would say, and we usually, you know, they say we don't raise our hands in polls and stuff like that, but how many of you would agree and say, you know what, if I'm going to be honest with it, my life has been one that's been redeemed. Jesus Christ redeemed my life. I was one way and I'm completely different. God has given me life, and God uses us to be a blessing to others. Now, I don't always communicate as well, and I probably had a couple of people who came up and said, you know, you're not, you know, I get uncomfortable talking about money. And so I don't always communicate things clearly. And somebody said, I don't understand exactly what you're talking about with the thing with Mukumbi. So I want to kind of make it clear so that everybody does. And so this little portion right here is kind of like a little family meeting. But Makumbi, we have been a part of his ministry for over 20 years. And Makumbi God has used him to do fantastic things. 195 churches coming out of where he started with just five people in a home. It's amazing. Three services of a building that probably holds almost 2,000. It's just amazing what he has done. And some of you may not remember, but about 3 or 4 years ago, I took a trip over because he had asked us. He said, you know, we need training. Our pastors need training. They don't have materials. They don't have access to the internet. I give them a Bible. It's a huge book. We try to help them a little bit. But can you imagine trying to take this Bible? Can you imagine what your knowledge and understanding of God would be if you heard no sermons, if you had no podcasts, if you had no Christian books to read, but all you had was this big book and you had to draw all of that out yourself? Can you imagine how tough it would be? And now you've got to lead a congregation, so you've got the pressure of preparing a sermon as it goes. He said, we need training. And we need you to come and to train. And so we came and we went for a week and we had a little conference there, but I'm just telling you, it was a drop in the bucket. And then Greg comes along, who has been training pastors for over 20 years and developing, kind of like bringing a seminary out into the jungles and training pastors to be able to train their people and bring up new pastors and train other pastors. And so it was a perfect fit, and they came in. And he asked us if we could get a team, and he was gonna get three other churches to get a team. So I recruited a couple of guys who are teachers, and we all committed at that time that we're going, and we all committed at that time that we're going to pay. So we're going to pay for our food, we're going to pay for our hotel, we're going to pay for our travel, whatever those things. We're going to pay our expenses. So I was not asking the church to do that. That's our calling. That's our gift. That's there. But Makumbi's a special circumstance. Because normally what Training Pastors International does is they go to an area where there is no, sometimes no electricity, there's no way to get, those people can't afford to come out, there's no way to get education to them, so they come there, and the people come in, and because it's in their community, and he trains the pastors in the community. Makumbi has been doing this for 20 years, and he's sent church plants all over Uganda. So they're not in a community. If we come and we sit down in that community, they can't get there because it's travel expense, it's leaving their families, and they can't go back and forth. And so there's an added expense for Makumbi that TPI doesn't do for anyone else, which is to provide transportation from all over Uganda there. And now instead of going home at night, they gotta have a place to sleep, they gotta have food to eat, and send back to America. So that's really not a huge amount of money. We're talking somewhere around $5,000 or $6,000, which a group like this, that's not much money. And so what we're asking is that the church be a part of it. Actually, our shepherd leaders already agreed, we're gonna do that. And then as we start thinking, we're taking the money that you give to put in that society, but really that cuts you out from being a part of it. And I know some of you will have a heart for that. What we do not want is for you to say, oh, okay, I feel like I want to support Makumbi. I'm going to take that money and put it over there. We're asking for people that look at that and see the vision of what God will do spreading that out. If you want to give something to it, and you don't have to give a lot, we will take that in. We will let you be a part of that. It's just that opportunity to do that. What we don't want you to do is shift money from something else you're doing over there. Because Makumbi is still running his ministry. He still needs our support. And so just to make it clear, if you're supporting Makumbi and you want to support Makumbi, just write Makumbi on that line. If you want to support helping those people have the advantage to come and to be there for that Bible school, just write Bible school on it, or Uganda, or whatever, anything with that, we'll know what that is. But I wanted to kind of make that clear. Is that clear? Okay. And I am going to talk a little bit about money as we get here, because this is Thanksgiving, and Jesus talks a lot about money. I talk very little about it. Sometimes I think, you know, the Old Testament is very clear how money works and how God's ministry works. I don't speak nearly as clearly about it because I'm apprehensive about how people will think about it and whether it'll become a stumbling block. But I'm going to read this verse right here, and I'm going to kind of explain how the Bible looks at this. Jesus is talking, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now, there's a couple of things right here, but in the Old Testament and the time in which Jesus lived, everybody assumed that if you were a part of the family of God, you had a responsibility to financing the ministry of God's work, especially in your community. And they called that the tithe. And so it's assumed. That's why Jesus says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the other. It's assumed. The difference that we have in our life and their life is that they lived under the law and we live under grace, which is much, much different. Under the law, it was prescribed, and some people don't realize that the tithe was not 10% back in those days. There was a 10% income tithe, but there were two other tithes that had to be done. One was a tithe for the festivals, for the feasts, and for the celebrations that were done, so that the community had a part of financing all those things that they did, kind of like Eastwood's Got Talent or things that we do like that. There was also a tithe that was taken that was collected to annually help the poor. And there was also a temple tax. There was a bunch of things. So the tithe was something that God established there, and he said, okay, your heart may or may not be where I want it to be, but I'm setting up this system right here, and you are mandatorily required to give this money if you want to stay in the community. So it was more like what we would call a tax. The tithe was more like a tax. It wasn't a free will offering. Everyone gave it, okay? And they were meticulous. The real religious people were meticulous to do it, but that's kind of like looking at it and saying, okay, I know I have to do this or it's wrong, so I'm writing the check. We don't live like that anymore. We live in grace. You're not under the law where you have a duty to give. You're part of the family, which now you live in grace. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in a family, we don't require our children to finance things we're doing. How many of you went on vacation and had your 16-year-old pay his share? We just don't do that. We realize that as people mature, if they grow in maturity, they will understand how they've been blessed, and they want to bless others, and they want to keep things going. And so you don't have to have a law that compels them and say, okay, this is the percentage you have to give. Because we don't have rules to keep things going. We have a family that loves each other, which is demonstrated by what I said earlier. We don't have to come around and say, hey, we need this, we want this, we want that. We have people who love the people in this church. They love what God is doing. They want to keep it going. So we don't have to compel people to give in the New Testament. Does that kind of make sense? It's a family that's going on. They also had sacrifices in the Old Testament. These were called, as Psalms 54:6 says, I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. So in the Old Testament, you had the tithe, which everyone was required, whether their heart was there or not. If you want to be part of the community, you got to give it so things can keep rolling. But they also had offerings that people gave simply because they were so grateful to God, or they loved God, they wanted to show their appreciation to God, but they gave it of their own free will because they wanted to, okay? Now, once you're in the family, this is how God wants us to operate. You know, that over there is not what God is after. I'm compelled to give because I'm afraid of what'll happen if I don't. I don't want to be kicked out of the family. You know, that's not how it is. But it's understanding that what God wants is he wants you to love him and love the work he's doing. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is amazing when you go to some places, even in third world countries, how generous people are with each other. It is amazing in America how individualized we are and how unaware we are of people around us. Because riches have a tendency to make people enjoy the comfort and the pleasure of what their money can buy. And so they think about themselves, and the more they think about themselves, they actually say, for in general, there's always exceptions, but in general, the richer a person is, the less percentage of their income they give. You would think that the more you had, the more disposable you would have, but that is not how it works in the human heart. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the only thing that the Bible talks about, you know, idols are anything you put above God. And in ancient times, they made little carvings of them to represent that thing. We don't do that in our culture. But the only thing to show that principle that the Bible talks about is, he says, greed is idolatry. Now, there's other things that can be idolatry too, but the only one spoken in the Bible like that is greed. Because money has a tendency to really grab our hearts and our attention. I'll say it again, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And part of that is because riches are so deceptive, and how I'm using them becomes so deceptive, and I become so self-centered, it is hard for me sometimes to see it. So this brings the question that everyone asks. Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We say, well, who's rich? And my guess is probably most of you in this room would say, not me. I'm not rich. I know some rich people, but I'm not rich. So who's rich? The guy who lives in the trailer here? The guy in the smaller house? Evander Holyfield coming down his palatial manage? I mean, how many of you consider Evander Holyfield rich? Okay, he's probably pretty rich. The guy in this huge, huge thing? Well, you know, here's kind of how it is. I'm not rich because I'm living in a trailer. I'm not rich because I've got a small house. Okay, I'm rich. You know, if you're like Evander Holyfield, you probably feel that way. Here's one built, $140 million beach mansion. Now the guy who's living in this huge house says, whoa, I see that, okay, then I'm not rich. But it's all relative. But if you take a look at the homes in Uganda, we're all rich. We're all filthy rich. We all have luxuries that we experience and things that we have. A person on welfare is considered a king in some places in Uganda or in other places around the world. Take a look at those homes. There's some happy people in those homes. There's some people who consider themselves rich in those homes because of relationships they have. There's some people there who feel like God has blessed them. It's not about money, and it's not about things. And we want to make sure our lives don't become that way. I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at 15 through 21 real quickly. And this starts off with a man who comes to Jesus and he says, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, hey man, who made you a judge, or who made me a judge or an arbitrator with you? And we look at that and we say, well, what are you talking about? Of course Jesus is the judge. Of course he's the arbitrator. But what he's really saying here is he's saying, look, you are so far out of God's kingdom and your thinking is so far away from God. I'm not having anything to do with what you're talking about. You're looking at these things you've got and want to contend with somebody else about them. They're not your things. I'm not the judge over this stuff. And so we pick up in verse 15 and he says, then he said to them, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, all my stuff. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Riches have a tendency to take our focus off what's really important. Riches can cloud the issue from someone actually understanding that they need to lay their life down before God to serve him. I love how David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29:11 because it expresses the understanding God wants us to have if he's truly our judge. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. And we give only what you have given us, what you have first given us. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalms 50:10, for every animal of the forest is mine and a cattle on a thousand hills. I remember when I first knew Greg and we were sophomores in college and we were doing ministry together. Neither one of us had any money. And he told me, he said, I'm going to take a year off and I'm going to travel with this singing group. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? And he said, well, my father's got cattle on a thousand years. I'm just waiting for him to slaughter one so I can go. And he ended up going. And God has used him greatly. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Everything is God's. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty, the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted over all. How many of you see that understanding in that prayer? Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him, by Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, for all things were created by him and for him. You know, you really want to be in free in life and not entrapped by things that you feel like you need? Realize who they are. They're God's. And it is required, 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, it is required in stewards, because that's what we are. We don't own anything. It's all God's. And he gives some of it in our hands to do what he wants us to do. And the Bible tells us we should be content with that, and we should seek to use it to honor God wherever we're at. And we can have joy wherever we're at if we're faithful with what God gave us to use it the way God wants us to. But I'll tell you, a lot of people have a lot of spiritual trouble. They have a lot of anxiety. They've got a lot of depression. They've got a lot of emptiness. They've got a lot of anger. They've got a lot of all kinds of problems because they don't see things as God's that they're managing for God's glory. They see it as theirs, and they can't ever get it to really fill up their life to give them what they want. They never get out of those things, the things that they hoped it would bring them. Flip over to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple of verses right here. And this is an interesting lesson Jesus teaches. And it's one that, you know, quite honestly, most people, we don't like to hear it. Because we like the luxury that we have been entrusted with here. But Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. That's a pretty interesting thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to see. I care about where your money goes. And I care about whether or not it's going into God's work. And we're not talking about just bringing it here for God's work, because God's work can entail a lot of things. I saw a couple of ladies the other night. They were sitting down because they had some of the girls from the youth group come over, and they meet with them regularly. And they bought candy and put it out there for the girls. That's an offering. That's an offering to God. Doesn't have to happen here. We've got people who have people over to their house. And they buy pizza for them, or they do this or that. But they're doing it to open up a relationship that God can work in. That's an offering. That's part of the work that goes. It doesn't have to be to the church. But God is watching how you use your money. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live in." Now, this is not teaching that you have to give away all your money, but what it's teaching is this. You have to recognize whose the money is, and why you have it. And you have to be looking to manage your money for God's glory, to use it for his glory, all of it. That doesn't mean that your family doesn't need it. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy things. But what it means is that you realize God has given you things for his glory, and you're going to use them that way. I'll tell you, for me, when I sit down and I watch somebody do something for somebody else and use their resources to do that, it makes my heart sore, because I realize that is what God is looking for. He's looking for someone who's not thinking about themselves and their luxury. They're thinking about, how do I help touch that person for Christ? And they're willing, without thinking, to just do what needs to be done. One more verse that we're going to end with right here is 1 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And I know there are a lot of teachers here who will tell you that that's money. You give money, you get money. This is not what it's talking about. If you use the resources God gave you to try to do God's will and try to extend God's love to others, you're going to get blessed in all kinds of ways, the most valuable of which have nothing to do with things. But if you sow generously, you will reap generously. If you withhold and consume things on yourself, you remember what James says? He says, you ask and have not, because you ask amiss, because you only want to consume it on yourself. God's not going to bless that. He's not going to encourage self-centered, sinful behavior. He's going to bless when we share his love with others. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We don't tithe like the law does. For God loves a cheerful giver. I love to give to my family, don't you? How many of you can't wait for Christmas because you want to see your son or your daughter open the present they've been waiting for? That's the heart that God wants us to have with people. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I will tell you this, if you see your money as God's money, and you're trying to live a life that represents Christ and loves other people, you're always going to have what you need. Because God is going to take care of you and give you the great blessing of the relationships that are so different from the world's, because they're Christ-centered, to where you love people because they have made a difference in your life. Your relationship with them is part of the reason God has been able to set your heart free. And that love relationship is pretty powerful, And it's pretty important, and God wants us to experience it. Well, let's just close our eyes, and we're going to take just a minute. And I'm going to let you think, and I'm going to let you pray and converse with God. And I know these topics are difficult because it is very difficult for us here in America to not have some parts in our heart where we realize that the message about everything belongs to God and that we are stewards of His, it's hard for us. But I want you to just take a moment and ask God what He's trying to say to you. Father, we are so grateful for all the blessings that You've given us. When we stop and think about what a blessing it is for us to have been born in this place at this time, to experience all of the luxury of life as just a daily expectation that we have compared to history and compared to most of the world. We're grateful that You chose and You put us here. And Lord, we confess that having so much, it makes it easy for us to take it for granted, to feel entitled to more, to have our focus not on You and the heart from which You gave, but to have it on the things that we can grasp. And we confess, Lord, that oftentimes we try to squeeze out of the things around us what only You can give. We try to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose and respect and status and control. We try to find all kinds of things that we squeeze out of possessions, and yet we can never squeeze out what our heart desires. And yet if we seek You first and we seek Your kingdom, if we realize that we have been blessed with great resources to be stewarded and managed and used for Your glory in the situation that You've put us, then all those things that are important You will add to us. And so, Father, we do thank You that we live where we do. And we're grateful for all the conveniences. And we know that we can't minister in this culture without having them. But we don't want them to corrupt our heart. Give us the grace to be able to be blessed materially like we are without having it grab a hold of our heart and turn our thoughts to ourselves rather than You. We thank You for who You are. We ask for Your forgiveness, and we ask for Your grace. And we know, Lord, that You can strengthen our heart with Your Spirit and help us to live in this world and not be spotted by it. So we love You and we thank You, and we ask for Your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.